Hey, this is Greg Sanders. Thanks for listening today. It's our hope that this message will help you connect to God, grow in His Word, and serve the kingdom in a greater capacity. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
How many of you know, today we're talking about fighting the good fight. Now, Anya may or may not look like a professional boxer. I mean, she may or may not be the next Ronda Rousey. I just don't know. I mean, what do y'all think? Do y'all think she looks like a lean, mean boxing machine or not? What do y'all think? Yeah. Wow. I think you do. Isn't that incredible? Do you think of yourself as a lean, mean boxer? No, you don't. You know, I've discovered most of us in this room don't think of ourselves as being, you know, lean, mean, kickboxing, fighting machine, whatever. But here's what else I know. Did you know the day you started following Jesus, you entered into a fight? Have you felt that? How many of you felt that? Amen? Oftentimes we think, well, when I start following Jesus, it's like I hit the easy button from Staples and everything from now on is going to be, you know, no problem ever. But how many know that faith is a fight? Amen? Faith is a fight. So I'll let you keep those for at least 30 minutes if you want to. It'll keep you from texting and driving on your way home if you wear those. today I want to talk to you about fighting the good fight. We've been looking at the book of 2 Timothy, and the part of scripture we're going to look at today is we're going to discover that Paul says, I have fought the good fight. Matter of fact, let's read it together. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6. The title of this series is Final Words, and I'm so thankful we're finally getting to the scripture that was the source of this title. Paul says in verse number 6, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering. Here comes our sermon series. And the time of my departure is near. Paul is saying, these are my final words, which really means something. And so he goes on to say, these next few words, would you say them with me together? I have fought the good fight. That's what I hope. When all of us stand before God, or we come to the end of our life and we're standing before our family and those that we have tried to journey through life together with, I hope we can all say to each other and honestly say to the Lord, I have fought the good fight. Amen? Matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, which is on the calendar about 4 years before Paul wrote this scripture, at least 4 years. Before Paul wrote this scripture, Paul penned another letter to Timothy bearing the title, we call it 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul gave Timothy this command, fight the good fight of faith. So Paul had an expectation that living for God, walking by faith would sometimes be a fight. And as Anya just shared with us, we've all discovered, many of you testified, you've discovered that truth. How many of you said, oftentimes faith is a fight? Amen. Faith isn't a slip and slide. You slide down the rest of your life. It's a fight to grab a hold of everything that God has grabbed a hold that He's made available for you. So let's pray about this word this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you. And I pray the next minutes of time as we've gathered together as a church family this morning that you would speak to each of us individually and even as a corporate body so that we can all move forward into every good thing you have for us. Lord, we want to live lives that are impactful. We want to live lives that make a difference. We want to live a life that doesn't just grab a hold of the blessings of God, but also propels them to the next generation of those that are around us every single day, especially those that we are dearest to. So Lord, I pray that today you anoint me above my own ability to speak the words of God, the words of God alone. Anoint our ears, our hearts, and our minds to hear what the Holy Spirit says to us so that we can fight the good fight together. And all God's people said, amen. So Paul, he compares the Christian faith. He compares living for God as a fight. He describes it as an athletic event. He describes it as a race. Today we're going to stick with the fighting scenario. And this really challenges to me. You know, the truth is we can't know. I wish we could. But we really don't know that how we're living our life today, how it's going to really pan out 5 years from now, or 10 years from now, or 20 years from now. You know, 20 years from now, it might, you know, the history may show 20 years ago that I was just an average pastor. 20 years from now, I might discover, my kids might say that he was just a moderate dad, just a so-so father speaking of me. He may just be a above average or below average a boss when it comes to running the things at the office. But here's what I can control. I can control that no matter what history says about me, it will have to say this thing: he went out swinging. He went out doing everything he could to fight the good fight of faith. That is one thing you can control and one thing I can control together. So let's determine we're going to fight the good fight of faith. And I want to share with you a few ways this morning how we can fight the good fight of faith together and as individuals. And the first thing that Paul said, and to find these answers, we're just going to take the scripture and hit rewind and go back up to the top of that chapter around verse number 2 and see what Paul said immediately preceding that statement about fighting the good fight. And one of the things he said in verse number 2, he told Timothy to preach the word. Be ready as a messenger in season and out of season, whether the time seemed opportunistic or whether they didn't. Whether it seems like a good time to live for God or a bad time. He said, live for God anyway. And then he said this, and keep your sense of urgency. Would you say that word with me this morning? Urgency. Urgency is what makes any contest purposeful. Right? First crowd was, I was surprised this morning in first service how many NASCAR fans we had in the room. Are there any NASCAR fans in this room? One. Is that it? Just one? Oh, two, three. Look, and they're sticking together. It's like, wow. Let me just tell you, please, please don't get mad. Please come back anyway. I just don't get NASCAR. And the reason I don't get it is it takes them 3 hours and 15 minutes to decide who the winner is. 3 hours and 15 minutes of yum, 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 yum. Anytime there's a race I'm interested in, I just find out what time it's going off and I tune in 10 minutes before then just to see who won the race. Now, drag racing, I get, you know, 40 seconds, the car exploded or it didn't. You know, boom, immediate answer. Boom, I like that. But Paul says you got to keep your sense of urgency. How many of you, as believers, our life should have a sense of urgency about them, right? Now, I know some of you, you have a sense of urgency. Some of you got to church 15 minutes this morning and you sped all the way here. You were urgent to get here. You didn't even know why. You just, you know, you drive urgently all the time. Are there any urgent drivers in the house? Don't lift your hands. We're on television and the state troopers will see you. Okay. Some of you drive urgently and you don't really have a reason. Why'd you speed to get here? I don't know. It was funner than driving slow. You don't have an answer. All you know is you're urgent with no. But as believers, Paul says, I want you to keep your sense of urgency and be urgent about the right things. Jesus said that he spoke about being urgent about the right things over and over again. Jesus said, hey, don't say 4 months and then comes the harvest. He said, lift up your eyes even now and look, because the fields are already white and a harvest. What was he talking about? He was talking about having an urgency about reaching people who have yet to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're going to fight the good fight, how many of you, we need to have an urgent compassion about those who have yet to know him. Amen? Another place Jesus said, we've got to work while it's day because the nighttime is coming when nobody can work. Well, what is Jesus saying to be urgent about there? He's saying to be urgent about whatever thing, whatever ministry, whatever ability, whatever passion, whatever purpose he's put in your life, to be urgent about completing that, because you don't know. You don't know whether you have a day, 5 years, or 10 years to complete the mission that God's put in your hands. So he says to be urgent about that. Matter of fact, I would say this, and I've said this before, but you can pretend like it's the first time you've ever heard it and say, here's what I know. You cannot even appropriately interpret the New Testament unless you read the New Testament understanding the urgency that those early believers lived under. See, they lived under this idea that Jesus could return any moment. So it brought an urgency. That's why they were selling lands and forsaking whatever it took to follow Christ and see the mission of the church go forward, because they understood they were urgent. They understood there was persecution in their day that was driving the church to say, hey, listen, we don't know if we have tomorrow or the next week. The forces of darkness seem to be stomping out the sources of light. And so let's do what we can do. Let's work while it was day. Everything in the New Testament, you can find this sense of urgency. But friends, I believe that same urgency should be found in us today. I mean, we don't know how long we have on this earth. We don't know how long the opportunity is that you have. And I know there's things that work against our urgency. Some of us, we get up every morning. You eat the same thing for breakfast every day. How many of you eat the same thing for breakfast every day? Some of you, you know, I'm a oatmeal guy. I mean, 350 days of the year, I'm eating my Quaker Oats oatmeal. And I only want maple and brown sugar, in case you want to get me something for Christmas. Don't get me any other flavor. All that other stuff is from the devil. Jesus, maple and brown cinnamon, that's it. But some of us, we get up and we eat the same thing every day. We go to work at the same spot every day. We see the same people in the office every day. We have the same conversations. You drive the same car back to the same house where you fellowship. And then you get up and you do the same thing over and over and over again. And while you're doing the same thing over and over again, the Lord may speak to you about starting something, speaking to someone, doing something for Him. But you just keep seeing the same things over and over again, and you always think, well, I guess I could do that tomorrow. But Paul says, if you're going to fight the good fight, you've got to keep your sense of urgency. The second thing he tells us to do is to value sound doctrine. Now, I know that may not make your goosebumps come up when value sound doctrine. That almost may sound boring to you, but here's why it's so important. In verse number 3, the Bible says that time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but instead to suit their own desires. If you got a real live Bible, I would underline that phrase. To suit their own desires, they will gather around themselves a great number of teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear. Did you know it is possible to read the Word of God and interpret it incorrectly? See, the Bible says in the last days, there will be people, and we defined last days last week. Remember that? In case you don't raise your hand. I'll just re-say it again. The last days started basically at the resurrection of Jesus, and as long as we're still breathing and Jesus hasn't come, we're still living in the last days. And Paul says in the last days, people will look at the Word of God, not to discover what God desires, but to justify what they desire. I want to say that again. It's possible, matter of fact, it's not just possible, it is prevalent in our culture today. People are reading the Word of God, seeking to justify their desires rather than to discern what God's desire is. Well, Pastor, how do I tell the difference between just reading the Word of God, trying to justify what I want, and really grabbing a hold of what He wants? You do that by interpreting this scripture with other scripture. I could say every scripture with other scripture. You see what God has to say about the whole matter, not just what you think He's saying through one part. So you've got to cling to sound doctrine so that you know you're fighting for the right things. If you're going to fight the good fight, you got to make sure I am seeking this for God's desire, not my desire. Now, I've heard, this doesn't happen in my house because both my kids are too spiritual for this, but I've heard that occasionally a kid will go to one parent and ask a question, you know, can we have ice cream for supper? And the parent will say, no. And so then they'll go to the other parent in the room and they'll say, hey, can we have ice cream for supper? And the other parent will say, well, what did mom say? What did dad say? And the kid will say, I don't know. Right? They heard the truth from one parent, but they weren't really looking for truth, were they? They were looking for what? permission. They were looking for an exception. They were looking for some way to get what they want to get. And oftentimes we treat the Word of God that way. That's when the Bible says to hang on to sound doctrine. Make sure we're looking at God's Word as a channel to get what's in His heart and not just fulfill what's in our heart. Because sometimes those are different. Thirdly, this morning, if you're going to fight the good fight, is you've got to learn to keep your head. Bible says, keep your head in verse number 5. Keep your head in all situations. How many of you have ever lost your head? Right? Not in, you know, the headless horseman type of theology, but like you know what I'm talking about when you lose your head? You get so upset about something that it causes you to say something or do something that you said you would never say or you would never do. Have you ever lost your head? You ever done something you couldn't believe you did that until after you did it? And the reason you did it was because you let your emotions get the best of you. One guy, I put this on Facebook last week, really spoke to my heart. He said this: either you lead your emotions or your emotions lead you. And many of us know what it's like to have our emotions lead us to do things that are in opposition to God's will. How many of you have ever said something like, "She makes me crazy"? Not one single husband lifted their hand. I noticed that. Y'all are a bunch of chickens, which you are. Or maybe you're just wise. You know, when we say that phrase, "They make me do this. She made me do that. He made me react this way." Basically what we're saying is, our emotion or that person is in charge of my life instead of me. And Paul says, your life is too valuable for you to put someone else besides God in the driver's seat. And so the only way you can keep your faith in God in the driver's seat is if you learn to keep your head in every situation. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus' own disciples had problems with this issue. They were walking, Jesus told them to go into a village to prepare for dinner. And they went into the Samaritan village, and when they got there, the whole village basically just kicked them out. So y'all can't come in here. Y'all are on your way to Jerusalem. Just go on there anyway. And I believe it was James and John. They got so upset that the village kicked them out. They turned to Jesus and they said, "Hey, would you like for us just to call down fire and burn this whole village up?" Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't really know that was an option. I mean, there's been some times when if I'd known that was an option just to call down fire and see somebody go, I mean, my high school years would have been a lot different. But Jesus rebuked them. He basically said, "Don't lose your head. That's not what we're here for. We're not here to call down fire and see people burn up." He said, "We're here to show salvation, so compassion." And so here's what I want to say. Don't let things you didn't expect keep you from doing what God expects. Many times we lose our head because something happens that we didn't expect. But just because we didn't expect it doesn't mean it should keep us from doing what God expects. Basically, it comes down to this. Anytime you lose your head, you lose, period. That's the truth in a sentence. But Paul says, fight your good fight by keeping your head and fully performing all your duties, performing everything that God has called you to do. And fourth this morning, fight the good fight of faith by keeping the end in mind. In verse number 8, Paul said, "There is in store for me." Actually, it says now. I like that word, now. "Now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." But not just me, he says, but all of those who long for his appearing. Paul was telling Timothy to live his life with the end in mind. Paul's letting Timothy know, listen, that there awaits for every believer in the Lord a reward, a promise, salvation. Not just hope and life in this life, but life eternal and the life to come. And Paul says, that is waiting for me right now. That's waiting for you right now. So live your life with the end in mind. Have you ever taken a vacation to a destination where the climate was different than where you're from? Maybe you go snow skiing in March for spring break, and you're packing your bag. And in Arkansas in March, we're starting to put on sunscreen, right? It's 80 degrees. It's starting to warm up. March is fantastic. If you're outside, and it's warm. But if you're going to Colorado snow skiing, when you pack your bag, you don't put in your tank tops and your shorts. No, you start throwing in, you know, heavy jackets and extra layers and all this garb that if you walk down, you know, Main Street in Cabot with that stuff on, you would look like you're weird. They think, what's wrong with that guy? I mean, look at all this jacket and stuff. But you take all this stuff, and more importantly, you leave behind a lot of other stuff, because you know, in that place, this stuff is unneeded. This stuff is irrelevant. This stuff has no value in that place. Why? Why don't you lay some things aside? Because you're thinking of your destination. Paul's telling Timothy, live this life thinking about the destination. How many know that if we are really keeping our mind on the destination we have with God, that should cause us to discard some things in this life. It should cause us to discard some things where we are, not because it has no value at all, but because it has no value in the place we're going. And now all of a sudden we need to value highly what does have value at our destination. You know what has value in our eternal destination? The life we live for Christ. You know what has value in the place we're going to? The lives we impact with the gospel. You know what has value in the place we're going? Our obedience to God today. And Paul says those things, impacting others, living the life that God wants you to live, being obedient to Him in our everyday life that may seem huge or simple in other people's lives. He says, value that. Fight for that. Keep your urgency around those things, knowing that even now, there's a reward for those who will keep that as the focus of their life. I want to ask you, bow your heads this morning. Question number one today is, have you been living your life with the destination in mind? First and foremost this morning, are you living a life that is committed to Jesus Christ? Because the best way to prepare for the next life is to make Him the leader of this life. Matter of fact, the only way to prepare for the next life is to make Him the leader of your life today. And there's a sense of urgency about that decision. Jesus said, hey, today is the day of salvation. Don't say someday in the future. Jesus was very urgent about this decision. We're not promised tomorrow. That's not a scare tactic. That's just a factual statement. So I would challenge this one. Let's prepare today for what is coming tomorrow. Let's make Jesus the Lord of our life, the leader of our life. And if you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I am not following Jesus. I've never made Him the leader of my life. I've never asked Him to be the ruler of my life or my personal Savior. Perhaps you did, and it was decades ago, and your relationship with God has been dormant, and today you know you need to start following Jesus again. If you fall in either one of those two categories, I would challenge you right now. Would you just lift your hand real quick and say, Pastor, pray for me because I'm deciding today to follow Jesus for the very first time, or perhaps you've been dormant in a relationship today. Say, Pastor, I'm going to start following Him again today. Real quickly around this room. Amen. Secondly, this morning, I want to ask you, you know, I think there's two people that this message is specifically for. The first person this message is specifically for is those of us who walked in the building today keenly aware that we are in a fight. We're in a fight for what God says we can have as far as His promises are going. We're in a fight for our families to make sure we are being the good stewards we're called us to be. We're in a fight for our marriages to make sure we're loving our wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself. We're in a fight for everything that God's Word says we can have for that life that's abundant, according to John 10. Some of us walked in the room today, and you are keenly aware that you are in the fight for the faith, that your faith is a fight. And you walked in with blood on your sword, and some of you walked in exhausted because you've been fighting the fight of faith all week long. If that's you this morning, I want you to know this. You never fight that fight alone. And I'm going to pray this morning that God will give you strength to do that. Secondly, this morning, you walked in love with Jesus, but you walked in oblivious to the idea that you're in a fight. It's never dawned on you the moment you chose to follow Jesus was the moment that the enemy chose to fight against you for everything he has for you. And today, if that's you, you have probably been an unsuspecting victim of the enemy's destruction for your life. You've been getting knocked left and right. You know, I heard one boxer say, he said, the thing I like about boxing is at least in the boxing ring, I know where the punches come from. Listen, as a Christian life, there's one thing we know where the punches come from. You need to understand that your problems, the things that are going on in your life, they are not just happenstance. You're not in a fight with another person. There is the forces of evil that are coming against what God wants for you and what God has for you. And I would challenge you, if you've been unaware of that, to awaken to the idea that Paul says, fight the good fight. That's what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And determine that until you get to the point where Paul was in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that you can say, I have fought the good fight. From between those two points, make it your declaration that I will fight the good fight. I will grab a hold of everything that Jesus has for me.
Hello, this is Greg Sanders, pastor of the Assembly here in Cabot. I want to say thanks for listening today. If you are ever in the Cabot area, we'd love to have you join us for a service. For service times, check out our webpage at theassemblycabot.com. Thanks again for listening. We hope you have a great day, and God bless.